Yeah.
You got some swamp land in Arizona.
I'm gonna scoot over just a little bit because that lightning's fixing to strike here.
Would you join me in our responsive call to worship? The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us.
He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great.
Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love
and for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Amen.
Please stand.
Kings of glory adore, Mary gives we travel afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following your Bethlehem's way, proceeding, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Earth is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, pleading, dying,
I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. At this time, I would like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I want to show you and to talk with you about. Would you come?
Yeah. Come right on up. Sit right here. Oh, good. What a nice crowd. Yes. Have a seat. See you. Well, boys and girls, I'm delighted to see you today, and I want to tell you something. Just before Christmas, this beautiful box wrapped in that paper, of course, when I get a present, I like to tear things off so I can see it, right? I found this gift in front of my door. And I opened it up, and look what I found. Isn't that beautiful? Look at this. Look at that. So, I opened it up. Each of these little boxes. Isn't that beautiful? I opened it up, and what did I find? Look, gold. Do you see that? Little flecks of gold. That is real gold. That's 23 karat gold, which means it's a pretty good quality of gold. Now, what do we think of? See there? What do we think of when we have a beautiful box with gold in it? What do we think of? Anybody know? Well, let's put that box aside and see what we've got in the next box. Look, isn't that something? Open it up. Oh my, look at that. That's got like red colored rocks of some kind. Now the name of this present is myrrh. Are we getting a hint as to what these three boxes have? What is it, Samuel?
The Three King's Gift.
Yes, the Three King's Gift, which were
gold,
frankincense, and myrrh. All right, this little pinkish-reddish rock is myrrh, okay? And what you do is you burn it. You actually have a fire going, and then you put this rock in it. And oh my, you talk about a very heavy smell. Well, myrrh is used when people have died and have not yet been buried. Oh yes. And so they need something to smell which is better than what they would usually smell, okay? So that's myrrh, and here's the last one. Oh, I didn't show you the box itself. There's the box. See, look, another little chest. See? Isn't that pretty? Inside here, it's called frankincense. Isn't that something? This you burn too. And in some churches, they've got a little basket about this high that comes from a little chain which people, namely the priests, they wave back and forth as they come down the center aisle. And this on the inside of that incense burner is that material. And it too smells very heavy, but it is used to remind us of worship. Okay? So these are beautiful little chests. See there? And I don't know who gave them to me, but thank you very much. This is so special. And this is similar to the wise men's gifts, except I imagine that their boxes would be much bigger than these. Don't you imagine? Because they had what is called a treasure chest full of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let us have a prayer now. Dear God, thank you for this lovely present and the gold and myrrh and frankincense which we've just seen. It reminds us of the gifts of the wise men. It also reminds us that we are to give to you, O Lord, our gifts as well. So let us think about what we can give to Jesus. And every day and every Sunday, especially, let us give our gifts to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And thank you for coming up. Sure. It is certainly good to see all of you here today. I told Virginia as the rains came down and it really was so overcast, and this is the Sunday after Christmas, I'll bet we won't have a corporal's guard at church. But thanks for coming out. Goodness, this is much more than a corporal's guard. Very good. You've heard our prayers and concerns that Tommy has mentioned, also those listed in the bulletin. Let's keep these folks in our thoughts and in our prayers. There's much sickness around, much flu is going around. Now, I'll give you a case in point. My brother's not doing very well, the one that lives in Georgia. So my younger brother, our younger brother, calls him up, and he's supposed to fly to Los Angeles today, and was chiding him rather strongly about not going, or at least going to a walk-in clinic, which he subsequently did, and he was the very last one to be seen. There was this huge mob waiting beforehand. And the doctor said, well, I'm so glad to see you. You're the first one that doesn't have the flu. So it is so prominent, folks. Please take care of yourselves, washing these hands of ours, and watch how close we stay together when we're in groups, because it is rampant and it is mean. I think we know this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thanks, O Lord, for Christmas. What a wonderful week we shared. What joyful songs were lifted. The scriptures read and preached. All the lights, the parties, the good things to eat. All of this part of the celebration. Why? Because you loved us so much, you sent Jesus. The most wonderful gift anyone could ever give to anyone else. And yet the whole world has a Savior through Jesus. We recognized this last week, and we continue to do so with our worship, with the joy of Christmas greetings, with the reminder that those of us that need to be watching our diet have watched it go away as we stuffed ourselves with good things to eat. Help us with our discipline, all of us who need to be disciplined with our food. Bless us all as we continue this Christmas tide, the 12 days of Christmas, and enter this week into a brand new year. O Lord, 2014 has brought us blessings as well as difficulties. May 2015, for all of us, have more blessings and less difficulties than the past year. Bless us as we look at the world and its entire situation. Help us recognize there's trouble everywhere. The airliner that's gone down in the Far East. We remember the horror, the wonder, the fearful anticipation of news, which perhaps will not be good. Be with all those folks who are suffering this time of anxiety. We remember the brokenness in the Middle East. So many different factions clashing in every direction imaginable. May the Prince of Peace be seen and understood. May he reign supreme there as well. Lord, we remember our own governmental structures, the local, the state, as well as the federal. Continue to let our leaders have the inspiration to do the very best on every occasion where decisions are to be made. May the best be that which is the best for everyone involved. So bless our leaders. Lord, there are many who are suffering separation from those whom they love, whether it be separation through sickness, separation through work, separation because of issues beyond their control, separations because of misunderstandings. Lord, be the gap from those who are separated and draw us all together in community, in the joy of our salvation, through the worship of the Christ and the practice of love. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Truly have been blessed by the good Lord, by life itself. Let us always remember we can never be more generous than God is. So this is the time in our worship when we give back to God that which is his own, the tithe or 10% of what we earn, and also the gifts that we give to God, which is over and above the 10%. Will the ushers come forward?
recognize easily, O God, how generous you are with us. Accept now the generosity we find within ourselves as we give back to you that which is your own, as well as the gifts over and beyond our tithe. Please accept them and use them. Use this money to further your work in this church, throughout the community, indeed throughout the world. Amen. The gospel lesson for today, the last Sunday of the year and the first Sunday after Christmas, is found in Luke's gospel from chapter number 2, beginning with the 22nd verse and then reading through the 40th verse. So here again, the word of the Lord, this time through the Holy Scripture. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of God, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now,
There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything by the law of the Lord that was required, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen, and here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Exactly 8 days after the birth of a male child, that child was to be circumcised. That was in the law of Moses and actually demonstrated through Moses as well as through the prophets and through the custom of the Jewish people. This rite of circumcision was to take place exactly 8 days, whether the eighth day was a Sabbath or not. It was not considered working to circumcise a male infant. So the celebration and the rite itself took place in the temple, apparently. Now we have three very important Jewish customs going on in the very first part of this scripture before Simeon takes the child in his arms. The first is that rite of circumcision. That is when the child would officially be named as well. We, in our modern religion, we have something very similar to this, and this is infant baptism. No, we don't circumcise as a religious rite, but very soon after being born, many parents wish their children to be baptized. And there is a part of the baptism service where the preacher says, "What name is given this child?" And that is called the christening part. One of my professors said, "You know, we sometimes get confused about that rite of baptism for the infant. Many people mistakenly call it christening. In the service, there is a christening, namely the giving of the Christian name. But my professor said, always remember, you christen boats and you baptize babies. Oh, okay. But anyway, the baptism is similar to circumcision. One is Jewish and one is Christian. We don't do that as part of a service, maybe done medically, but circumcision would happen to Jesus. The second rite is called the redemption of the firstborn. As was intimated in our scripture lesson, every male child and animal, the firstborn was the Lord's, period. It would be given to the Lord. Now, Mary and Joseph said, that's fine, we give him to the Lord, but we'd rather like to keep him at home. Now, such was the case with Hannah and Samuel. Back in the Old Testament, Samuel was born, and she gave him to the temple. And Eli was the chief priest of the temple at that time. So Samuel, Hannah's son, lived with Eli in the temple. Now, parents could do that, but you could also have what's called a rite, R-I-T-E, a rite of redemption. And it would cost you 5 shekels. That's what it would cost. Given to the priests, and then you could take your baby home. Still the firstborn, mind you, is the Lord's. But the redemption, meaning you get to rear him on behalf of the Lord, that child was then taken home after Mary and Joseph coughed up 5 shekels for the priests. Now this reminds us, those of us who have children, that we don't have these children as our possession. They are on loan. They are a gift from God, whether you're the firstborn or the lastborn. And all of our children are on loan. They still belong to the Lord. The Lord's children. As a matter of fact, the very word procreation, which in our parlance would mean making babies, notice the word. Pro means for. You're either pro something or pro, or you're against for or against it. Pro means you're for. Creation, procreation, that's what God does. He creates. So when we procreate, we are doing something for God. Hence the word and its etymology. So those of us who have children, even though we'd like to keep them, and by the way, I have learned that the Lord invented adolescence so we parents won't mind when they leave home. Does anybody understand that besides me? I thought so. But they still belong to God. So that rite of redemption, or the redemption of the firstborn, would happen within 31 days of the birth, or soon thereafter. But the third thing that's happening here is the rite of purification. Every woman who gave birth was unclean. Anytime there is blood involved with anything going on, which would have been the situation with the shepherds. They help with the birth of the sheep. They're going to have blood on their hands. That means they are unclean. Mary and Joseph giving birth to Jesus, many times there's blood involved. Okay, so Mary is officially unclean. Now, here's something that's not right in our way of thinking. Mary was unclean for 40 days because she gave birth to a male child. If she gives birth to a female child, she is unclean for 80 days. How do you like that gender sort of differentiation and prejudice that you find in the Jewish law? still there, by the way. So Mary would have been unclean for 40 days. 31 days after that, you have the rite of redemption of the firstborn. 40 days, Mary could be purified. Usually a lamb was brought to be sacrificed. This was the Jewish custom. But in this case, the scriptures point out two turtle doves, birds of some description anyway. That was called the offering of the poor. And this is internal evidence from the scriptures to us that says that Mary and Joseph were poor people. Otherwise, they would have given a lamb as the rite of purification after childbirth. So we see in just a few verses of scripture that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are undergoing the custom itself of the Jewish tradition. Now, what have we here this first Sunday after Christmas? Let's think back. We have a number of visitors who are seeing the infant Jesus. The first, of course, would have been the shepherds. We've sung about them, we've heard a message about them, and we've read about them in the Christmas story. The next set of visitors would have been the Magi. And oh, I wish we had time to go into the history of the tradition of the Magi, wise men, the kings. The church has gone way on back into history and tradition, and they've named the wise men. They have said where they are from. And oh goodness, the tradition of the Magi, wise men, three kings, is fascinating and most interesting. As a matter of fact, when I was very young, 19 years old, I was on a trip with the Tennessee Conference Youth to the 10th World Methodist Conference in Oslo, Norway. And we went by, on the Rhine River, a fantastic cathedral at Cologne. If you've seen it, you know how majestic it is. Only one bomb struck that during the Second World War. And you could see on the front of it where that bomb struck. Our guide, who was British to the core, well, the Germans, they say it was an act of God that there wasn't any more bombs to hit Cologne Cathedral, but we happen to know in England that we had bomber pilots and bombardiers who purposely missed it because of its historical and religious value. But we'll just let the Germans think what they want to think, they always have anyway. Nevertheless, that's what my British guide said. Inside that church, behind the high altar, their tradition is that there are the bones of the three wise men. Now, folks, that's a very interesting tradition, but we live in an age of verification. We would love to know how accurate that is. But on the other hand, many other times it's what people think is far more important than the actual fact. Do we not know this? But the great tradition of the church has in back of the high altar of the Cathedral of Cologne on the Rhine River, the bones of the three wise men. So these are special people. They are of the upper crust of society, and they are international guests coming to see Jesus from an entirely different country, an entirely different religion, and yet they kneel before Jesus and offer their very generous gifts. Now, there's a third set of visitors, and that's what we're talking about today. Simeon and Anna. We don't know this because we don't talk about it that much. But there were a number of people in the day and times in which Jesus lived that were called the quiet of the land. Richard Nixon would call them the silent majority, if you remember those political days. But these were the quiet of the land, and all they did was pray. These people as well saw the infant Jesus. So here you have the holy couple. They're bringing their newborn son for the rite of circumcision, and then they bring him back for purification and the rite of redemption, all of that. And then all of a sudden, this old gentleman walks up. Could I see your baby? There had to be a lot of trust there, because Mary would never have let go of Jesus to be held by this old gentleman. But he was one of the quiet of the land. And it was he who, when he saw him, had a beautiful prayer lifted up, which is one of the fantastic prayers of the church. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. That's Latin, N-U-N-C-H, Dimittis. It means in Latin, now let us, or let me be dismissed. He was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would get to see the Lord's anointed before he died. So his fantastic prayer, Master, now you are dismissing, the Latin, Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So he gives the child back, and then he's got some very strong things to say to Mary. Listen. First of all, he says, Jesus will be the cause whereby many will fall. He will be the cause whereby many will fall. And when we think about it, how often it is that those of us who are human and who have our own worldview and then have the worldview of Jesus come into that worldview of ours, we see the contrast and we can't stand it, because the contrast is so great that we recognize we're beginning to crumble. And that it is only Jesus that can hold the likes of us humans together, because by our own lack of balance, lack of proper priorities, we get things all messed up. Whether it be in the realm of finances, whether it be in the realm of what we do for a living, whether it be in the realm of relationships, whether it be in the realm of values itself, which we hold most dear, to contrast ourselves with Jesus, if we're not doing something to draw closer and closer and closer to Jesus, we will be going the opposite direction. We're either coming closer to Jesus or we're drifting away from Jesus. If we drift away from Jesus, we will not hold it together. Not forever. So Jesus, his presence, will cause many to fall. He also tells Mary, look, those who have fallen, Jesus will reach down and give them a hand to pull them up. He will lift them up. So Mary's hearing these two things, seemingly opposite. Cause many to fall, cause many to be raised up. It's true. How many of us have fallen out with Jesus and then turned back, like the prodigal son, and found him ready and willing and able to welcome us with open arms back into his good graces. Think about that. How many of us have found that to be true? The third thing he said, Jesus will meet with opposition. Many times we don't want to change our ways. Many times we want everything comfortable. We want to be peaceful and we want it our way. And we're not going to like it if something or somebody or an idea causes us to have to change. We humans have a hard time changing. We don't like it. So Jesus will indeed meet with opposition. We can't be neutral where Jesus is concerned. And the tragedy of the world is the world has not bent the knee to the Christ. We haven't done it. We're still trying to tell God, I've got a better way, which is my way. Jesus has already decided, God has through Jesus, which way it will take and what it will take to save the world. That's God's plan. Only in surrendering to Jesus will we have victory with life. It's the only way. And then we have a second person who is from that group of people known as the quiet of the land. This is a dear old soul who has to be over 100 years old. Do your math. She probably married when she was 12 or 13. That was the custom of the day. She lived with her husband 7 years, which would have put her, what, 20 or so? 19 or 20? And then she was a widow for 84 years? If she were 20, 20 plus 84 will give you 104. So this is a grand old soul. And she prays. But notice her demeanor. She was a widow. She knew what sorrow was, but she had not grown bitter because she was alone, because the love of her life was gone, and was gone by the time she was 20. Secondly, she had grown older and hadn't stopped hoping. She was looking for good things to happen. Now, those of you who are younger, I cannot tell you how easy it is for those of us who are older to say, oh, forget it. Just give me my little patch and leave me alone. You all can have the world. I think I've told you, or at least some of you. I have a dear friend who was he's now retired, but he was a commander of SEAL Team 6. He has told me some very hair-curling tales of what he did, which he told me not to repeat, so I'm not going to tell you. But I will say that he is so jaded because he's aging. Poor boy, he's 6 months younger than I am. I tease him about being just a young pup all the time. And he says, you know, I'm so fed up with the Middle East, I think we just ought to bomb them all and let God sort them out. Fantastic cynicism, isn't it? I'm not going to take a hand raise to say how many of you were about at that point, too. I won't go there, but you see what I'm talking about. When we get older, we just simply quit because the young people won't listen to us anyway, will they? So this is what she didn't do. She had grown older, but she never ceased to hope. She never gave up. And she was in constant prayer. Anna stayed in touch with the one who gave her life, who comforted her in the face of loss, and strengthened her to where she was well over a century old. This is an example of the quiet of the land. Now, friends, you and I conclude this year together. I've been with you about 6 months now. I'm looking forward to starting a brand new year with you. I've gotten to know you pretty well, and you've gotten to know me pretty well. But there's one thing I want to ask, no, insist that we do, and that is ramp up our prayer life. I hope, I want, I desire that we here at Rockwood would deepen our prayer life, that we would pray for each other, pray for ourselves, pray for those things that absolutely wear us out with frustration. And all of us have a list we could ask, or list that we could talk about and ask each other about things that just wear us out. Pray. We live in a time where whining and fussing are the order of our day. We cannot pick up a newspaper without somebody fussing about somebody else. We cannot listen to a news broadcast on television or radio without hearing somebody in somebody's grill about something. And that rubs off on us. If we pray, the depth of prayer of the quiet of the land of Jesus' day, we will find that God will strengthen us, that He will be using us as examples. As examples for others to look to help them cope with the things that would grind them down. So I commend to us a realization that all of us have been shepherds. We work with our hands one time or another. All of us have been magi, wise men. We've been in charge, for heaven's sakes, at some time. And that all of us need to practice what the people of the quiet of the land practiced. And in that way, we make it a credit to be human beings, but we also get to see Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn is Joy to the World. It's number 246, and of course on the screen. I'd like to invite any and all to come for prayer, or there may be those who would like to unite in the fellowship of this church. If you would come as we sing this hymn, we'd be very, very pleased to welcome you. A couple more things. At the end of the service, let's all remain standing until Samuel extinguishes the lights and until the postlude is over. Let us think about what we've done. It won't take us that much longer. And I've noticed most of the restaurants still have plenty of folks, places to seat us. So we don't have to be away that fast, if you know what I mean. Second thing is, I invite you next Sunday to come for a very unique service, one that I doubt many of you have ever seen. This is Wesley's covenant service. We go back into the 18th century England and we pick up liturgy of how they used to worship. Oh, I'll guarantee you, you'll like our worship better. But this worship is truly a work in progress of the people of God. We're going to be standing, we're going to be sitting, we're going to be standing, we're going to be sitting. And you'll say, oh my goodness, can't we decide? But this is all part of the drama of worship from where we as Methodists come. So let us stand and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive a
Repeat the sounding joy. No more thy sins and sorrows.
mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you now and forever. Go in his peace.
This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and aid.